Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Life is messy. I was in Michigan last week celebrating my mother's 80th birthday, and that was a great blessing from the Lord. But that's not the only reason I was there. I was also there trying to help restore some order to my parents' lives as they live in a rented cottage after a house fire last September. So much in disarray. So much to process, so many decisions to make, so much to keep track of. Life is messy. And then I drove back here to St. Louis, 9 hours of driving. I arrived home thinking I'm done for the day, and I looked at my phone. A message from my wife and my son, who were up in this area, stranded because the vehicle wasn't working. So I got back in the car. Did I mention it had already been 9 hours? I got back in the car, I drive up here, and on the way, I'm chewing Milk Duds, which was stupid, and a crown from the back of one of my teeth came off. All the while, of course, all day, things had been going through my head that I hadn't been doing the week before, an overdue book review for Concordia Journal, students waiting for particular responses to some questions, a sermon I had to write, meetings to attend, and. Life is messy. And that's just simple, first world, everyday, white, middle class messiness. Now, there's more messiness in my life that I'm not going to share with you today. But compared to many in this world, I don't have it bad. Others in our seminary community here have it far worse, and maybe that's you. What's your messiness? The mess is all around us, everywhere we look. COVID rebounding, surging again, the flu, strep among kids, and. You watch the news and the political situation in our country is a mess, only getting messier. And then we look outside of our nation, all around the world. Yes, of course, Ukraine, but so many other places that we tend to fail to even think about, yet let alone pray about. Messiness all around us, and each one of us has our own messiness. And for so many of you who are here on campus this week and next, as you come from all kinds of ministry situations where you're learning and ministering at the exact same time, and also for our students who have been on Vicarage or those who are in their field work, our residential students, boy, the more you do, the more you see the messiness in the world and in the people who populate it. The messiness is in every place, and it's in every life, and it's in every time. Life was messy in Isaiah's day, too. He certainly lived in a messy situation. It was the 8th century BC. He lived among kings and people who were supposed to be God's witnesses to the nations. And instead, they wanted to be like the nations. King Ahaz, trusting in Assyria rather than the promises and signs of Yahweh. Hezekiah doing, well, a little bit better. He at least enacted some reforms, but by the end, well, that was sort of strange. That enigmatic statement about, well, okay, if it's going to be bad in my son's days, okay, as long as it's not bad in my days. And after Hezekiah, Manasseh, the messiest of messy. And in all of that messiness, Isaiah proclaimed that the mess is only going to get worse. God's going to send another people, the Babylonians. And yes, they'll take care of your Assyria problem, but they're going to become an even bigger and worse problem themselves. For through the Babylonians, God was going to punish his rebellious people for their sin for their idolatry, for their bloodshed instead of justice, for their outcry rather than righteousness, for trampling the poor and the needy, for the lack of care of the widow and the orphan, for thinking of themselves as high and lifted up instead of the one who truly is high and lifted up. A century before that is going to happen, in the midst of the Assyrian mess, through his prophet Isaiah, Yahweh foretells the Babylonian mess that is to come. And then Isaiah switches gears. He turns to a message of comfort and hope, speaking to 8th century Judahites who have not yet even gone into the 6th century Babylonian exile. Yahweh speaks through Isaiah, his prophet, to make perfectly clear who is in charge and how he will take care of the messy trouble yet to come. Take comfort. Take comfort. The Babylonians and their idols, they're nothing compared to Yahweh. Idols are just pieces of wood overlaid with metal and stone. They cannot speak. They cannot hear. They cannot see. They cannot act. They cannot declare what is to come nor bring it about. But Yahweh can. He can do all of these things. Yahweh is going to send a conqueror to take care of the Babylonians. In fact, in a few chapters later, we find out his name is Cyrus, this Persian whom Yahweh will raise up to conquer Babylon 2 centuries after Isaiah's call into the ministry. Through Isaiah, Yahweh names him by name, Cyrus, to a people not yet even gone into exile. You see, Yahweh is the one who has done great things in the past. Yahweh is the one who's acting in their lives right now. Yahweh is the one who declares what will be, and he brings it to pass. The idols of the nations? Just wood and stone. They can't do that. As Isaiah states in the verse before our reading for today, behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are nothing but empty wind. You see, Yahweh is going to send Cyrus to solve the Babylonian problem. But it's not just Cyrus whom he will send. That's where our text picks up today. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. No, this servant is not Cyrus the conqueror. This servant is different. Listen, as Isaiah goes on, this servant is meek and gentle. He will not cry out or lift up his voice or make heard his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. Yahweh will use Cyrus to restore the people to the land, but the servant will bring forth justice. That's not said of Cyrus. The kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, they were supposed to do justice and bring it about. The people of Israel, the people of Judah were supposed to act in justice, but they didn't. So they were headed into exile. Yet even so, as Yahweh acts in his wrath and in his law, so also Yahweh makes promises through Isaiah, promises to take action and bring his people back, and promises that he's going to raise up a servant who will bring forth justice. He will send his servant to bring order out of chaos, to act into the messiness of life. And 3 times in this short reading, if you're trying to figure out what the message of this text is, 3 times in this short servant song, it is said that this servant will bring forth justice. justice. It's one way to translate the Hebrew word mishpat. Not a bad way to translate it at all. But you and I, when we hear the word justice, we're probably going to hear it too narrowly. I like the description that John Oswalt gives in his commentary. Here I summarize and paraphrase. It's not just judicial equality. Not a bad definition of justice, but it's not just that. It's not just individual forgiveness of sins. Again, not bad, but not just that. It's not the imposition of humanly designed system for the redistribution of goods. That's what some hear when they hear justice. These are all ways to hear mishpat or justice, but they're too narrow. Instead, and I quote, Oswalt says, it is the life-giving order which exists when creation is functioning in accordance with the design of its Lord. Here is mishpat, here is justice. That life-giving order which exists when the creation is functioning in accordance with the design of its Lord. This is what the servant will bring about. Isaiah was right. Cyrus came. Cyrus conquered. Cyrus allowed the exiles to go home. Cyrus and his Persian Empire passed away, and then came the Greeks, and then after them, the Romans. Cyrus truly was Yahweh's anointed, his chosen, his servant. Well, no, he's never called that. Surprisingly, he is the Messiah of Yahweh, but not the servant. Cyrus didn't bring justice. He didn't bring mishpat, the creation functioning in accord with the design of Yahweh. So what about that servant who was promised? They're back in the land, and life in the land? Messy. Chaotic. What happened to this one who was going to come and bring about mishpat? Well, it didn't happen right away. In fact, it didn't happen for another 5 centuries. Yahweh spoke through Isaiah to speak about a distant future. A man came down to the Jordan River to be baptized by another, one who had been crying out in the wilderness. And as that man entered the water, and as he was baptized and came up out of the water, the Spirit of Yahweh descended upon him, and a voice from the heavens proclaimed that this is the one in whom he was well pleased, just as Isaiah said. And this one went on to deal with the messiness of the world around him. He opened the eyes of the blind. He released the demon-possessed from their bonds. He opened ears. He loosed tongues. He made the lame to walk. He restored lepers to wholeness. He didn't come and appear as a mighty conqueror like Cyrus. Instead, he came gentle and meek and lowly. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament authors and evangelists recognize this man as the one, the servant, promised by Isaiah so long ago. Of course, it helped that this man, this Jesus, if you haven't figured it out yet, spoke of himself in terms that resembled the servant. And as the servant, he did the servant things. He dealt with the messiness of the world. And though it didn't look apparent, he dealt with the root cause of the chaos and messiness of this world. He brought forth mishpat by his substitutionary suffering and death, and in his glorious resurrection. The servant Jesus has brought forth mishpat. But there's more to come. We live in a messy, chaotic world. It doesn't look like mishpat around us most of the time, or maybe even ever. And what Isaiah didn't tell us, or better said, what Yahweh didn't tell us through Isaiah, but he did choose to reveal to us through his evangelists, is that this servant, though he has come, is still to come. To come again, that is. And in fact, when this servant comes again, he's going to look even more like Cyrus the Conqueror. Though Isaiah doesn't necessarily say it, actually, he does. He just doesn't say it using servant language. You see, the time is coming when all of those threads, all of those descriptions are going to come together, and we'll see it all in its fullness. We'll see the whole thing, and then the chaos and the messiness will be completely and truly and visibly and, yes, even experientially undone, replaced with true and everlasting mishpat, the creation functioning in accord with the design of Yahweh its Lord. Yahweh comforted his not yet exiled people by telling them about the work he would accomplish through Cyrus and the work he would accomplish through the servant who is yet to come. Yahweh declares things ahead of time. Yahweh brings them about. Cyrus, he's come and he's gone, accomplishing the purposes for which Yahweh raised him up. The servant has come and will come again. He has brought mishpat. He does bring his mishpat. He will bring his mishpat in all of its fullness. And to this we cling in the messiness and chaos of our individual lives and of the world around us. And to this we point the people entrusted into our care. So take comfort. Take comfort in the mishpat of Yahweh's servant, and give comfort as well. The messiness and chaos of this world is no match for the servant and his mishpat. In the name of the servant Jesus, amen.